And I would ask you to open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 3, the book of Hebrews, and the third chapter. By way of preparing for the Lord's Supper month by month, we often engage in some series of studies that's designed to aid us in that. And recently, we gave a number of studies, I think 9 altogether, on the nature of the atonement, the various words that are used in Scripture to speak of Christ's death and what he accomplished. Some time before that, you recall perhaps that we looked at the accusations brought against Christ, and these gave opportunity for seeing a number of truths about him. Well, so it is that we now begin a new series to which we come more or less monthly, and it is a study of the book of Hebrews. Now, the old Puritan, William Gooch, he spent about 30 years worth of lectures, gave about 30 years worth of lectures to Hebrews. John Owen's commentary, familiar with it, 7 good-sized volumes, probably 450, 500 pages or maybe more per volume. That is not going to be our approach, okay? So everybody can breathe a collective sigh of relief. I don't think I have another 30 years. So we're not going to do Gooch's approach there. It will not be a verse-by-verse study, though at times we may focus on a single verse, or for that matter, even part of a verse. But the aim will be to give it more of a survey, taking larger sections and seeing the major themes of this very rich epistle. And we do so because the book of Hebrews is very suited to prepare us for the supper, especially in light of what is the theme, the major theme of this book. You know what the major theme is? Well, it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. The design was to put the focus on him. And just to demonstrate that, I would have you to notice chapter 3 and verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Consider, give thought, even careful attention to Christ himself, who he is, and truth about him. Come to chapter 12, please. Hebrews chapter 12, where the same word is used again. Verse 3, for consider him, give careful, diligent attention, give thought to Christ himself, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Well, just prior to that, you recall verse 2, he says, looking unto Jesus, and you're running the Christian race. Here's where to keep your eyes focused. You keep looking to Jesus and what he endured in the place of sinners and who he is to us and for us. That is the theme of the book of Hebrews. And if we get nothing more out of our studies, however long they may last, I hope, brethren, it will be at least this. Christ is the theme of all of Scripture, but certainly so in a special way here in this epistle. There in chapter 1, Christ is referred to, is seen, is displayed as the Son of God, God the Son. Much emphasis in the first chapter on the deity of Christ. We won't turn there now. We'll come back to that in due course. Yet when we come to chapter 2, it talks about him being in every way made like his brethren. And he's not ashamed to call us brethren. That is, beginning in chapter 2, it then especially emphasizes his true humanity and his true man, the one who is not ashamed to call us brethren, so one with us is he. Going back to chapter 1, one of the aims there is to demonstrate he's greater than the angels. We come to chapter 3, we're told how he's greater than Moses. And much of the book is spent showing he is greater than all the Old Testament priests combined. We're also told in chapters 2 through 10, in 9 out of the 13 chapters, we're told that he is our high priest. Those chapters all refer to Christ in this connection. Some spend a good bit of time opening it up. Our faithful, our merciful high priest, our sympathetic high priest, our ever-living, never-changing high priest, saving us to the uttermost by his high priestly intercession. So here he is, Christ, the great high priest. But at the same time, the epistle emphasizes in a number of places that he is the sacrifice. He is the sin offering. How he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And by that one offering, we are perfected forever. So not only the high priest, but also here he is, the sacrifice. We're told in chapter 2 how he's the captain of our salvation. That is, the prince leading the way, or the author of it. We're also told in 5:9 how he is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Or 12:2, he's the author and finisher of our faith. Also in 9, how he is the one who obtained eternal redemption for his people. 7:26, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. In fact, the writer has already said in 6:20, he's the forerunner who entered already into heaven for us, even Jesus. It's called the mediator. For instance, there in chapter 8, the mediator of a better covenant. Chapter 9, the mediator of the new covenant. All of its effectual blessings through his mediation. He's described in 9:28 as that one who offered himself for the sins of many, who also will appear a second time to those who eagerly look for him, completing their salvation. In the meantime, he's described at the very end of this book as that great shepherd of the sheep through whom God now works in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, all through Christ. Or the statement in 13:8, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Our never-changing, ever-sufficient, altogether perfect Savior. How right that we should do as is commanded in 3:1 and 12:3, consider him. Give much thought to him, looking unto Jesus, all he is to us and for us. Now, the author of this epistle knew that this was especially what those Christians needed to do in what they were facing. It's clear from this letter that they were experiencing a variety of struggles, trials and temptations and the like. We know from a number of statements throughout the letter that at least some were tempted to draw back. Let's come to chapter 3 again. Notice the wording in verse 6, showing Christ superior to Moses as a son over his own house, whose house we are. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Later in this chapter, verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Then we come to chapter 4. He says, look at these Old Testament people and how they did not enter into that rest that was in the land of Canaan because of their unbelief. And even here in chapter 3, he has already said in verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Then you've got the stern warning against apostasy in chapter 6, and then again he comes to it in chapter 10, verse 26, down to the end of the chapter. Strong warnings, because these people were facing real temptation, even to forsake blessed reality in Christ for those Old Testament shadows. But the real theme wasn't the threats of Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10. The real theme throughout is consider Him. See Christ and who He is. All that He is, especially as the reality to which all of those Old Testament shadows pointed and prepared the way. Give careful attention. Keep your focus on Him in seeing Him, who He really is. Will you go away from this? That's something of the theme or the emphasis in Hebrews. We know from words in chapter 10 that some of them had faced persecution. Perhaps they still were. At least they were facing the threat of it. And so those words in chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. Look what He endured. And look what He secured for us. And keep looking to Him for grace. For chapter 12, some were discouraged. In quotes from Proverbs chapter 3 about you're disheartened, you've forgotten that Scripture speaks to you as sons in the chastisement. Or even chapter 12 and verse 3. How he says there, consider him and what he endured, lest you should be weary, lest you should be discouraged. Give thought to Christ. You're discouraged? Hard times? I mean, I thought the Lord saved me, everything would be going okay. And yet here I am, I'm having all these struggles, all these problems in my family. They don't like me anymore. My extended Hebrew family, they're quite against me. And I have all these, if God's for me, why am I having all these hard times? Look unto Jesus and remember also that the Father is dealing with you as with sons. Look at the outcome. Consider Christ. Think of Him. Then there was that ever-present danger of the deceitfulness of sin. He warns against that in chapter 3. Notice verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, one preventative toward that was their exhorting one another daily. But see that in the context of the whole epistle. It's not just exhorting one another, we come on, keep a stiff upper lip and get on with it. Rather, it's also keep looking to Jesus. Keep focused there. Think about Him. Well, brethren, that's something of a survey of the whole epistle right there. Okay? That's the whole flow of thought. In all that they faced, this is what they needed. Christ. Faith in Him, eyes upon Him, to be reminded of the truth about Him. Much truth here about Him. And even to be pointed to the Lord Jesus personally. Not just facts, but personally. That is what the writer of Hebrews did, pointing them to Christ. What they needed, even as the aid and cure in all that they face. Now, isn't that really something of the aim, too, of the Lord's Supper? Right? You can see why I would say Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, is very suited as preparation. Because the Supper is designed to bring our minds and our hearts again and again back to Christ. Seeing what He did for us. That broken body, that shed blood, that full pardon, that full salvation. But it's not just remembering what He did. That which He commanded is do this in remembrance of me. That is to say, to come to the supper to see Him anew. To give attention to Christ, even to be refocused on Him. Because this is what Christians need. Always. This is what they need, pardon me, this is what they need most. In all those scenarios faced by those Hebrew Christians, this is what they need, pointed again to Christ. Well, so too in all other scenarios. Consider Him. Look to him. And so these studies in Hebrews, the design will be to again and again bring Christ before us that we might consider him. And so it is now as we come to the supper. Not just doing some kind of ritual, this is what we're supposed to do, but actually coming to see Christ as he's presented in these symbols. A real body. When God was manifest in the flesh. A true body that was broken and blood that was shed when the man Christ Jesus put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. When the one who knew no sin was made sin as a sin offering, regarded and treated as sin itself, that we should be made the righteousness of God in him. The one who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed so as to be his own special people, zealous for good works, because he loved us and gave himself for us. That's what's here displayed in these elements. Our Lord and Savior, worthy of our faith, worthy of our love. What are you now facing? Day by day. Struggles, temptations, trials, what are you facing? What difficulties? What causes you discouragement? Are you now discouraged? Are you just weary of the fight? Or perhaps you find yourself just so dull, just spiritually dull and almost out of touch with reality here. What do you face by way of temptations to sin? What are those darling sins that especially have a draw on your heart? Or maybe it's unconfessed sin. You know you've got a controversy with God and you've not really dealt with that as you ought. You've not come clean. What fears? What fears are gripping you? Or maybe it's none of the above. It's just day by day, when I would do good, evil's present with me. Well, brethren, whatever it is, I can say this. Here's what you need. Consider him. Again, be pointed to Christ. Give thought to him and look to him personally. Isn't that what we all need to do? Regularly? Always? Well, brethren, let's come to the supper to that end, to have dealings with our Savior. Coming with strong desire, not only to honor him, but to meet with him. Even coming with a felt sense of our need. Lord, we need you. I need you. And certainly if you're here with unconfessed sin and sin lying on your conscience, it's time to confess and forsake and run to that fountain open for sin and uncleanness. Have real dealings with Christ. But even if, no, I'm not having any particular problems, but still time to come to Christ, to focus on him with real delight in him and all that he is to us. So, brethren, with something of an idea, here's what the writer of Hebrews was telling those people. Well, come to the supper to do exactly what the writer of Hebrews said to them, what we need. Consider him. Looking unto Jesus. Now, if you don't really know the Lord Jesus, oh, you know some truth about him, but you don't know him personally as your Savior, I can say that the message of Hebrews does have application for you in calling people to consider Christ, who he is, why he came. That's actually suitable for you as well. Seeing even in these symbols, that broken body, that shed blood, when, as the hymn writer put it, Christ the mighty maker died for man, the creature's sin, when he suffered the just one in place of the unjust to bring us for God, even by one offering to secure that perfect relationship with God forever. How right, if you're here without him, how right that you should give real thought to this? The things you live for, the things you cherish, what are they compared to this? All your sins forgiven, true life, everlasting life through Jesus Christ. Those things that you now sell your soul for, what are they compared to the blessedness that Christ secured and freely gives to sinners? Consider, come on, give thought, give real thought to this. What are you doing? But more, looking unto Jesus personally, in faith, even wanting Him to save you. I find it noteworthy that John 6:40, the Lord Jesus said that this is the will of the Father, that all who see the Son and believe on Him should have everlasting life. What does it mean? Literally, physically, to see the Son? Well, not now. Peter says you've not seen Him. But it is the idea of looking to Him in faith, seeing Him with the eye of faith as that mighty Savior. Not unlike that command in the Old Testament, that word which was preached that God used in the salvation of C.H. Spurgeon. Isaiah 45 and verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. Looking unto, look to Christ. Consider Him. Believe on Him and be saved by Him. I say, if you're without Christ, will you? Will you look to Christ? And if not, then I would give you that well-known question in Hebrews 2:3, how shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? The writer goes on to say in 10, you know, there's no other sacrifice. You will not have Christ. There's no other hope, only judgment to come. What will you do? My God, have mercy. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, oh, we thank You for such a Savior. Lord Jesus, all that You are, all that love for us, that great sacrifice. Lord, we thank You that we are complete in You. And we would ask now, Lord, that You would help us to see You afresh, even to be reminded of You in these very symbols, that our hearts should run out to You, that our faith should be strengthened. Lord, that we would have real dealings with You, even now, as we take a few moments to prepare our hearts in coming to the supper in a suitable manner. Lord, that we would deal with sin, that we would deal with that dullness, and that we would have real dealings with You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.